in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads his dear children along, where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children alone. And some 36 years ago, the Lord placed his omnipotent hand on the shoulders of the most unworthy country boy and called him from his single-row cultivator into the ministry of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. And surely he has led us safely along and been more than our heart ever had a right to expect. Sometimes on the mount, where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of the night, God leads his dear children alone. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a sweet song in the night season and all the day long.
All right, good morning. Thank you so much for listening to the program. We are going to be in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This was a message that I preached probably 3 to 4 weeks ago, and it'll be a lot less involved for the radio audience than it was on that particular Sunday. And the main thrust of it was righteousness, a righteous nation, versus what we're seeing today. And what are some things that we should be incorporating in our spiritual life to deal with the issues that we see today? Now, again, this is not a comprehensive list, but I believe these are some things that are important: repentance, confession, prayer, and fasting. And of course, on top of that, your daily Bible reading and study, church attendance, and bringing the gospel to the world. The world needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Now, it's no surprise, anybody that watches the news, reads the newspaper, or follows, you know, some particular social media account knows that there's a lot of unrest in our nation. We are seeing the undermining of our civil liberties. Our religious freedoms are being restricted. We see the First and Second Amendments are under attack. And of course, terrorist organizations seem to be getting a free pass to do their destruction to our nation. Now, one of the things that I think is important for people to understand in the context of this particular verse, righteousness exalteth a nation. This is I guess you could call this a guide throughout our message today and going forward. One thing is for sure, God-ordained religion helps to promote civil welfare. In other words, some standard of right and wrong is needful in order to establish national existence. Any nation, regardless of political philosophy, regardless of its religion, must have some standard by which they will judge human actions. And by far, we have the best. We have the Word of God, and then we have, under that, we have the Constitution of the United States. Now, here's an important point. Whether you agree or not, whoever is in control will establish a standard. Not everybody's going to like it. And I believe we have in America the best standard in the Lord Jesus Christ, where our laws, the Judeo-Christian laws, originate from. In other words, the Word of God is the foundation for the Judeo-Christian laws that we have here in America. If we fail here, then chaos will follow. It is inevitable. Listen, man left to his own devices with no restraint on the propensities of his flesh will ultimately slip into moral debasedness. What we have happening today is exactly that. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament, I can't remember the address, I didn't write it down. Those who call good evil and evil good. And we're seeing a lot of that right now. That which is profane and perverse is now being promoted as good and wholesome. Whereas that which is good is promoted as being bad. And the attacks are going to continue against the body of Christ. What is our role in all of this? Do we retreat to a safe space? Do we say, you know what, it's just not worth the confrontation? Or are we willing to fight the good fight of faith? Are we willing to put on the full armor of God and hold up the shield of faith, withstanding the fiery darts of the wicked one, and having done all, stand? Are we willing to do that? Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, that we might bear witness to the truth. And so in my first point, I ask, what would or should a righteous nation look like? I mean, I just have a handful of examples here. So number one, a righteous nation is a nation of God-fearing people. Righteousness comes from Christ and Him alone. And here's a quote from Ronald Reagan, quoted in the Washington Times. And I quote, "The founding fathers established one nation under God, ruled not by arbitrary decrees of kings or whims of entrenched elites, but by the consent of the governed. Theirs was a vision of a striving, God-fearing, self-reliant people, living in the sunlight of justice and breathing the bracing air of liberty," end quote. Daniel chapter 9, verses 18 through 19. This is the second part of the point here. A righteous nation is a nation of praying people. And here's what Daniel 9, verses 18 and 19 says. "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." And I stress this part of this verse, "O Lord, hear. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Hear our prayers for our nation, for the leaders of our nation, for salvation of souls, for a revival. O Lord, forgive. Forgive our land for its sin, for its blasphemy, for its wayward ways. Lord, forgive us." And then thirdly, "O Lord, hearken and do. Be expedient, Lord, make haste. And bring revival to our land. Bring an awakening from coast to coast to our land." We can tell that there's a lot of challenges that lie ahead. The lack of commitment by the people of God. The churches all over the country that are less than full. Sundays are no longer days set apart for worshiping the Lord, for family time, and so forth. Everybody's caught up in the rat race of life, living and trying to pay their bills and working and just trying to survive with no time to put distance between the world and worshiping the Lord together as a family. These are things that we need to see back in our nation. These are principles that we need to teach to our young people, to our children, and in our church family as well. It is important for them to understand why we need to gather together as a people of God to fall under the preaching of righteousness that should be preached from the pulpits across this land. A righteous nation is a Bible nation, and by that, the people govern their lives by the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, is the best book, the only book in the world that can truly lead God's people in the paths of righteousness. Remember, righteousness exalteth a nation. So when you start to undermine the principles of righteousness found in the Scriptures, Christ is righteous. The people of God should be righteous. The Word of God is righteous and leads us in the path of righteousness. So when those foundations are chipped away, when they are not taken seriously by the world and by the people of God, then there is no foundation. There's no standard of righteousness. Benjamin Rush said this, and he lived from 1746 to 1813. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence and a founder of the Philadelphia Bible Society. And this is what he said, and I quote, "By renouncing the Bible, philosophers swing from their moorings upon all moral subjects. It is the only correct map of the human heart that ever has been published." And then he goes on to say, "The only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government is the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible." The Bible is a critical component in our life as Christians and in the life of the church. And I would say shame to the church, shame to the pastor that doesn't preach the Word of God, doesn't preach the whole counsel of God's Word. Now, there's a lot of different ways that people preach, and that's not what this is about. At the end of the day, what matters is, are God's people preaching the whole counsel of God's Word? Because in that will be preaching on righteousness. People living a godly life, an honest life before men and before God, a wholesome life, a law-abiding life, a moral life, a life that has a conscience that is sensitive to the things of God. And then we see, not only is a nation of God-fearing people, a righteous nation is a nation of praying people, a righteous nation is a nation that is governed by the Bible, but they are a godly people, a people who long to glorify, long to honor God in life and in practice. And we see this in their actions. We see this in their way of life towards their family, society, government, and most importantly, their love for God and His truth. A godly people. Those are some of the characteristics that you see. And, you know, bear in mind the three institutions that God established. He established the government, He established the family, and He established the church. And all three of those are under attack. And we see it, I can't say that we see it pronounced in one more than the other. I think all three are systematically under attack. But one of the first things to really come under fire is the institution of the family. Mom and dad and children and their role to each other, responsibility to each other, and not only that, but to society. It's an honorable thing. It's a righteous thing. It's a godly thing to raise up a godly family, to raise up children that fear God. It's an honorable thing for a husband to love his wife and for a wife to love her husband. And what we see in many households across America is a far cry from the biblical model of what those should be. So the second point I have here is this. In what ways does righteousness exalt a nation? In what ways does being a righteous people exalt a nation? How does it bring us around to a people that is united and purposed in life and in hope? Now, I know I'm stating the obvious here, but keep in mind that the opposite of righteousness is unrighteousness. And that is the state of our nation as we reflect on the events of late. So, in what ways does righteousness exalt nation? The first thing you see is the morality of a nation is influenced. Now, man's heart is depraved, spiritually dead. They walk in their sin and walk according to the course of this world. They're dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. They're blinded by the God of this world, and so on. And so we have to understand as a people that the heart must be regenerated. It must be a new heart given. An old heart replaced with a new heart, a fleshy heart, a heart that loves God, loves the truth, loves righteousness, hates sin, wants to live a clean, pure, and holy life. So the morality of a nation is influenced. And we're not talking about subjective morality. Whatever feels good for you, okay, you know, that's fine. Don't judge me. I'm doing what feels good for me. So there's no definite standard for morality. And then we talk about moral relativism. And moral relativism, and I'm quoting here, is the view that ethical standards, morality, and positions of right or wrong are culturally based and therefore subject to a person's individual choice. We can all decide what is right for ourselves. In other words, do whatever feels good for you. And that's from moralrelativism.com. And that is where we're at today. And many, many people, even within the Christian community, are buying into this. They have no problem believing, hey, listen, whatever you believe morally, if it makes you feel good, then go ahead and do it. But what about what God says about it? What about the moral issues that God mentions in the Bible? Adultery, fornication, sodomy. I mean, the list goes on. Those are things that offend God. That hasn't changed. They still offend God. And those that openly engage in those things have no place in heaven. You must be born again. Now, the second point here, the politics of a nation will be framed by the religious convictions of its people. Certainly, we can see that here in our nation right now. So, in other words, a righteous people will raise up righteous leaders who will lead with the guidance and wisdom from God and the Bible. And as I stated earlier, the laws of the land here are Judeo-Christian in nature. And I want to quote here from the American Thinker. So this is a quote from American Thinker, and I quote, "Our founding fathers separated church from state, but they wisely did not separate God from state. They acknowledged God as the source of our rights, and in fact, they were careful to place biblical morality directly into our founding documents and laws and into our values and culture precisely to help prevent a future of totalitarian or tyrannical rule in America. The combination of keeping Judeo-Christian religious morality in the state as opposed to the church itself, and additionally setting up our laws based on reason and common sense, has contributed to the American character and to what is known as American exceptionalism." This is from the American Thinker. That was a direct quote from them. Our laws are Judeo-Christian in nature. Now, the next thing you see is the social structure will be governed by obedience to the Word of God. And this would include families, churches, schools, and then, of course, the overall societal structure and, you know, any movement forward with regards to that. So the Bible is critical in all of these areas. And we talk about schools, and their goal is obviously to indoctrinate the children with its peculiar philosophies regarding morality, regarding government, and regarding our individualism. We are individuals, but the powers that be are trying to kind of corral us into, I guess, groupthink. I don't have a better way of describing that, but we are to be individuals and live individually and be self-reliant. You know, I am all for small government. We don't need a lot of what we see now in the government. And if we could get the government to cut everything basically in half, and even more so, then we wouldn't have the problems that we have today, because people would be forced to become more self-reliant rather than waiting for the government to take care of them, whether it's their health benefits or any of the other perks that the government gives to people. There's something to be said about that. So we see that the social structure will be governed by the obedience to the Word of God. We see that the providence of God and the effect there. So when a nation is righteous, then God's providence and blessing shines down on it. And now the last part of this verse, and this is where we'll kind of close out here, sin is a reproach to any people. And one author said this, reproach for sin will be in proportion to its possession of high or low moral standards. In other words, if our standard of righteousness is Christ, then we will have a higher reproach for sin. Remove that, and the standard for righteousness goes down. So here are some things to keep in mind regarding sin. Sin diminishes a people. It weakens them morally, and this affects all other aspects of our culture. Sin left unchecked is a vexation to the people. It depresses them and their spirits, and we certainly see that with our friend Lot. His righteous spirit was vexed. And as we look at what's going on here in our country and globally for that matter, we see sin pretty much given a free rein, and nobody's allowed to say anything about it. Nobody's allowed to challenge it. Nobody's allowed to denounce it, and certainly trying to restrict the voice of God's people or God's preachers. You shouldn't talk about same-sex marriage. That's not your job. Well, neither should the government, and neither should public schools. That's not their place to do that. The public school, listen, folks, the public school has no business teaching on morality. That's up to the parents. They're crossing over the line with all of the garbage that they are teaching now in the public school setting. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are many other things in there. The school, public school has no business intruding on the rights of mom and dad at home trying to raise their children. Teach them the basics required in education to prepare them for further education and to be able to, you know, sustain themselves, get a good job, support their family, pay their taxes, and be a productive member of society. Not a burden, but a productive member of society. There's just not enough of that these days. Sin will deprive people of blessing. Listen, God cannot bless a nation whose ways contradict his word. A nation that establishes idols, a nation that blasphemes his name, how can God possibly bless that? And sin provokes the displeasure of God. And now while we understand that God is long-suffering, we need to understand that wrath is not long after. And so I wanted to give this quote in conclusion, and then I'll close it out here. But this is from Alexis de Tocqueville and his work, Democracy in America. And he said this, and I quote, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines, in her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." So to bring this all around to where I began, righteousness exalteth a nation. God help us to get back to the biblical principles of righteousness in our homes, in our churches, and in society. Take care, and God bless you.